Well, good morning to you. My name is Kirk Freeman, and I'm one of the pastors here. And man, I had a great Thanksgiving, and I hope that you did. Go ahead, Daryl, you guys can open those up. But I had a great Thanksgiving, and we're always a little shy on people on a big holiday weekend like this. But I'll just be honest, wouldn't we all agree there's one demographic, one group of people out of all the people in Texas that ought to be in church today? It would be the Aggies. That's right. You guys have so much to be thankful for, and only by the grace of God and seven overtimes did you guys pull that out. So that, and if you're not an Aggie and you're like, I can't believe he's talking about college football, you got to understand, it's going to come out. You know, some people say praise Jesus, but if you don't give these people a chance to whoop, then they just can't listen. They can't focus, you know? Got to let them do that. But anyway, I do hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And we have our kids in the service with us today. And so if you've got a child with you and they want to have, I'm going to try to speak at their level and speak your language. You might see kids how long you can listen to Pastor Kirk before you finally kind of doze off. But if you want, there is an activity book and crayons that are at the table in between the doors on the way out of here. You can grab one of those and right now, and so your child will have something to do. But our desire, really, when we have the reason we have our kids in the service is not because, well, we don't have enough people up there. This church is the kind of church that we can always pull off a great children's ministry, and we do every single week. But we know that people are going to be gone, and it's an opportunity for our kids to worship with us and for us to greet them and love them and encourage them. So on your way out today, if there's a child near you, why don't you just tell them how glad you were that they joined us today? We want them to know that they're part of the body of Christ and not something that we just shove upstairs or back somewhere, okay? We're gonna have a teaching today on thankfulness. Of course, that makes a lot of sense, but let's watch this quick video as we intro our sermon.
I'm alive.
Yeah?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, Christy, you're here too. Mm-hmm. I love you.
I know.
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works. It's coming. It goes on and off. Whatever we want. We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does!
Rain down the glorious water!
Ah, shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys? Food!
I love food. What? A baseball? Are you gonna have work? Listen here.
Steve, the what?
Josh, be careful.
I have a car. Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car.
A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
It was Thanksgiving. I couldn't resist that. I know Christmas is coming. You know, it is. I love that poking the hole in the coffee thing. That was good. That was good. So we're talking about thankfulness. And, you know, and of course, there are so many things that we take for granted and all that. And I think the video is funny. It makes me laugh. But I'll tell you this. As true as it is about the little things and everyday blessings that we take for granted, that strategy is not an antidote. It's not going to work for you if you want a heart of thankfulness. If you're looking to have a reason, a greater reason for being thankful than you have for being worried, that won't do it. I mean, all of us carry around, kids, you too, you carry around a tub like this. It's invisible, okay? It's mainly up in here. It's a tub, and it's a tub that we put our worries and our cares and our concerns and our fears in. And you know what? That makes for a fun video, but in reality, this tub of worries and fears looms large in our eyes, and it's really hard to be thankful. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I had this first grade teacher. She was only there half the year. This may be why. Anytime someone would complain, a kid would complain, she would say in this overly sweet voice, she would say when we would complain, "Count your blessings," like that. And when she would say, "Count your blessings," counting your blessings was like the absolute last thing you ever wanted to do. In fact, when she said it, you would resolve in your heart, "I will never, as long as I live, count my blessings." Because it was such a condescending oversimplification that ignored the legitimacy of all the concerns that I, as a six-year-old, had. And they were huge. You don't know my upbringing. Yeah, I know a lot of you do. A lot of you do. That's the downside of having your parents in church with you. I try to discourage them, but they come. But these concerns loom large in our minds. In fact, instead of being thankful, what we want to do, the tendency, and I bet you're like this, but I'm talking about me right now. My tendency is to bury my head in my concerns and let my mind become consumed with whatever worry, whatever fear, whatever thing is not going right, whatever thing I'm wondering what it's going to be like, whatever regret from my past, I bury my head. I have this tendency to bury my head in these concerns, and they fill up my mind. And I don't like to live that way. And you don't like to live that way. In reality, if counting your blessings resulted in this heart overflowing with thankfulness, we'd all do it. Because we want to be thankful. We would really like to have more reasons. Oh, my name tag is coming off now. More reasons to be joyful and hopeful than we have for feeling fearful or worrisome. But we struggle with that. But there's a way out of that. There's a way out of that. There's a biblical way that God gives us. He says, this is the direction that puts these in the right proportion and develops a heart of thankfulness. And it begins, number one, with this. Psalm 100. David says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. I mean, the first point, and we can go to it now, is to begin with Jesus. Now, I know that puts me sort of in the category of my first grade teacher. You sort of hear me say, begin with Jesus. You know, and that's an oversimplification. But when King David, who was besieged by enemies on all around him, was hunted down by his son, had a spear thrown at him by his boss, and went through all kinds of hardship, When he encountered this tub of worries like we have, his first response and what he tells us, or God tells us through him, is to begin with Jesus, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to enter into his courts with praise. And what he's giving us is a process. It's a path that we can walk. But this isn't just a count your blessings kind of a thing. What he's describing, and I'm going to carry this for as long as I'm talking about it, because you all don't get to put your tub down, and neither do I in reality. And David says, or the process that God gives us is the process not just of going, well, I'm thankful for my shoes, and I'm thankful for my car, and I'm thankful for my coffee every day. It's not that. To enter his gates with thanksgiving is to use the power of truth as a declaration. And so this may be different for you. Your personality might be different, but I'm going to give you the way that I do it. The moment that fear or worry or comparison, that's the thing that haunts me sometimes. At the moment that those things begin to get into my mind, I immediately enter into his gates by saying, God, you are the one who created everything. You created the earth and you maintain all of its operations and that of the universe by your will and by your power. That's Colossians 1:16 and 17. I'm not yet thankful, but what I'm doing is using the power of truth to fight against the lies that are in this tub. Because my worries and my fears and my anxieties, what they want to do is they want to convince me that God's forgotten me. They want to convince me that they're more important and they have more power than he does. And so the pathway to thankfulness comes through the declaration of what is actually true. And so I say, God, you are the one who created everything and you maintain it, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And this world is not going crazy. You haven't walked away from it. You are building a kingdom. You're reconciling people to yourself and you are making everything new. That's Revelation chapter 21. And you have said that I am yours. You've chosen me and you've proven your love to me regardless of what I'm feeling or experiencing. When you died on the cross and rose from the dead, you forever made me right with you. That's Romans 5:8. And you've said, Lord, that you will never forsake me. You will never abandon me. Even though I may feel distant, and things may be clouding my mind in between me and you, you've said that you will never abandon me. That's Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you've told me that no one who hopes in you, no one who puts their trust in you will ever be put to shame. Jesus, I put my trust in you. And I believe in that you're faithful, that you're trustworthy, and that I will not be put to shame. And I forget which one that is, but we can put it up on the board. John 16:33 says, that's not that one. John 16:33 says that God knew that I was going to have this tub of worries and concerns, that in this world I'm going to have trouble, but that he's overcome the world. Follow him, he says in John chapter 16. And then he tells me, go to the next verse too, since I can't remember. Psalm 25 is the one I said just a second ago. And the one after that is Romans 8:28. That even in the midst of every hardship and every circumstance, God has made a promise that he's going to work for my good because I love him. Because I've said, God, I want to live for you and I want to follow you. As I make these declarations of truth, I'm doing more than just reminding myself, oh yeah, that's a good thing to remember. What I'm doing in the spiritual realm is I'm defeating the lies that come along with this tub of concerns. You've got a spiritual enemy, and that spiritual enemy wants to take every circumstance in your life and somehow twist it into a way in a way that makes you think that God's forgotten you, that he's not powerful, that he's not trustworthy. He did this in Genesis 2 and 3 when Adam and Eve were in the garden with him. And so the way that you fight a lie is by countering it with what is true. And when you do that, it's more than platitudes. It's more than trite sayings like count your blessings. It's actual spiritual warfare, and in the legal system of the spiritual realm, truth always wins out. So you got to know the truth and you got to declare the truth. And when you declare the truth and you allow it, after I declare it, I just sit in the, I sort of let it soak into me. And as it does, Jesus begins to grow in my mind. His majesty, he just becomes bigger. Because you see, this tub seems really big in my mind because Jesus has become small in my mind. And so what I've got to do is make Jesus big again in my mind by declaring the truth. And as I do, something happens in me that's going to happen in you too. My problems don't go away. If I've got two cars in the shop and don't know how I'm going to pay for it, they haven't suddenly gone away. But the stress and the worry and the concern about how things are going to work out begins to dissipate and diminish in its intensity. Not because I just reminded myself of what's true, though that's important, but because there's actual spiritual power. The word of God, like these particular verses, are called the sword of the Spirit. And as I declare them, I put the sword in the Spirit's hand, as you've heard me say a million times. And he wields it to defeat the power of the lies that come from my tub. And thankfulness begins to grow in me. But he also says to enter his courts with praise. You know, we don't use the word praise a whole lot, if I were going to paraphrase that, I would say, enter his courts with wowness. And when I recite and declare what's true, the word that comes to my mind with regard to how powerful Jesus is wow. The word that comes to mind when I think about his attentiveness, his ability to care for you and to care for you and me and be attentive to us is just wow. And so as I declare the truth, thankfulness grows and I enter into his courts with wowness at him. But it takes some effort. It takes some effort to do that. And the time that I need this the most is the time when I least desire to do it. I desire to bury my head in my tub of worries and concerns. And that is the moment that I've got to enter his gates with thanksgiving. But you're going to have to fight. I think sometimes there were years that I thought that thankfulness thing ought to just be a natural thing that ought to happen. You know, just if I should just be feeling thankful. That's just a natural experience of I'm a Christian and I'm and whatever. But it's not. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for our minds. Jesus, Satan can't keep you out of heaven if you're a follower of Jesus, but he can cause you, he can lead you to see these things as bigger than they really are and diminish the majesty of Jesus in your life, and you have to fight. There's no battle that anyone has ever been in but that they've had to fight. But you have everything you need to do the fighting. And when you enter his gates with thanksgiving and you enter his courts with praise, remember these things haven't gone away. So what do you do with them? What do you do with these things? You know what you do with them? You do this. You do that. Don't you kids wish you could do? Yeah, exactly. There's a child over there going, he's going to have to pick all those up. If I did that with my toys, I'd go into timeout. 1 Peter 5 says, you cast your cares upon Jesus. He doesn't say that you take them each to him and you say, well, Jesus, there's this one and you lay it here and Jesus, there's this one and you explain it all and you lay it just right. Oh, wait, this one got a little out of place and you put it there. He doesn't say that you've got to organize them or be able to articulate them. It's great if you can. He doesn't say that you need to come and talk about how all your regret or your guilt or your remorse, or he doesn't say you got to come with a solution. What he says is just cast them on me. I looked up the Greek for the word cast. I was hoping that it meant vomit so I could say that in front of the kids on Sunday. It doesn't mean vomit though. It just means to cast, to throw upon Jesus, not to worry about the placement of it, not to worry about feeling disappointed that he's disappointed in you, but simply to dump them, throw them, cast them, sling them onto him. You know, the very fact that he says, cast all your anxiety or your care upon me, tells you that he's not looking for you to feel shame that you had a tub full of concerns. If he hadn't said this and you had a tub full of concerns, there might be something in the Bible that said something different, but this tells you that he knows. He gets it. Probably better than us. We feel like, gosh, I shouldn't have all these things and life should be going better for me, or what have I done wrong? And Jesus said, no. Remember, I told you in John 16, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And when you do, cast your care, your anxieties upon me, he gets it. And maybe that's what you need to hear today, that he gets you. He understands. He's not disappointed that you struggle with this. He says, cast them on me. And you know what happens when you do that? Hey, kids, watch this. Okay, I'm going to change. Right now, I'm Pastor Kirk, but now who am I? That's right. That's always a good answer when I ask a question. Throw out Jesus. You know what Jesus does? Jesus, with compassion for all that you've been through, with compassion for the road that you've walked the regrets that we have, the brokenheartedness that you carry, Jesus takes them and he places them in a different box. And as he's placing them in there, he's helping you understand. He's validating, hey, I understand. I understand how that divorce totally derailed you. And that life looks different than what you thought it was going to look like. He validates your feelings. He never negates them or speaks in a condescending way. He goes, I understand that. He goes, let me put that in this box of mine. He picks up that other thing, that other huge disappointment or that grief that you carry. And he's gentle with it. He's not, we cast them upon him, but he treats them with such sensitivity and love. And he puts them in his box. And speaking his truth over them. And speaking your identity over them. Because these things have a way of robbing your identity. And distorting it. He says, you know, this thing says that you've been forgotten or you're worthless. And he says, no, actually, you're my beloved child. You're precious to me. He goes, I'm going to put this right here. He takes the next one and he takes the next one. And he doesn't miss a single one, even if they've fallen off the stage and they're on the stairs. Jesus gets them all. And he says, how about you let me carry these from now on? That's what he does. Let me carry these. And I know some of them are unresolved. And you don't know the answer to some of the questions about your future brought up by these worries or concerns or fears. And Jesus says, if you'll follow me and let me carry these, I'll redeem that broken thing. Or, you know, I know you want an answer to this right now, but in reality, what you need is more important than this is to know my reality and my sufficiency and my trustworthiness and my wisdom, because that's what I made you for. And so I know you want an answer on this specific thing right now. I'm not going to give it to you right now. And you're going to just have to trust me. I mean, you can take the tub back, or you can take each one of these back. But he says, let me carry it for you. That's what the cross is all about. He was carrying our sin and all the power of all these things upon himself. And some of you may be, and I've been in this place where what I thought was God wanted me to stand up and be strong, you know, pull myself up by my bootstraps, be a man up, whatever phrase you want to choose. And that's really not what he looks for any more than a good mommy or daddy treats a child's distress in a cavalier or condescending way. What he wants is you to know him as an everlasting father. That's Isaiah chapter 9. He told us even before he came, Jesus is going to be known as everlasting father. He wants to carry this. And when he carries it, a third thing happens. And that is that he begins to lift your head. Jesus lifts your head. You see, when I'm carrying my worries and my fears, and I look down at them like this, they seem huge, right? They consume my mind. And I could look up and I could look at you all and I could maybe look over here and I could feel better about my worries and fears and concerns, because some of you have it worse than I have it. But that's a double-edged sword, because if I look over here, then I go, oh, but these people, they have it better than I have it. That's why, like, how many of you have ever been to Reynosa with us? Okay? You go to Reynosa, and your first time there, I've been there, I've done this. You come back, and you're like, wow. No running water, no indoor plumbing. These people living in crates and under tarps, and And we build this little home, and it's still very primitive. And you come back so amazing. You're like that dude on the video. You're so amazingly thankful. You're like, wow, we have air conditioning. You know, oh my gosh, the faucet, there's water coming out of the faucet. And that lasts about 3 or 4 days. And then you see, you drive past a neighborhood that's 1 or 2 levels above yours, or somebody drives a car that's 1 or 2 levels or years newer than yours. And the next thing you know, you're not really motivated by the contrast between your life and the Colonia. Instead, you're back to comparing and these things looming large. So I can look at these, or I can look out at you all. But what the Bible says that in Psalm 3 that Jesus loves to do is he wants to lift our head. You know, when we enter his courts, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, he says, then he's a shield about us, specifically a shield about our minds, around our minds, that keep these things from loading and consuming our minds with the lies that accompany them. He's a shield about us. And instead of worrying about ourselves and our own fame and our own influence and our own how many people like us, instead we begin to live for his glory and his purposes. And he becomes our glory. He doesn't let us down. We'll never be put to shame. And he lifts our head. And when our head is lifted, we see love that's in his eyes for us. And that's why I'm telling you every week, hey, you need to be in the Word of God. That's why every single week in that bulletin, there's on the right-hand side when you open it up are the scripture verses that I'm going to study this week so I can teach you all the following week so that we come in having been in the Word together. Because you need to have your head lifted. You need to be in the Word. You need to allow His Spirit to confirm and remind you, like He says in John 16, of everything Jesus has said. And as He does, He lifts your head. And yeah, these are here, but they don't have the power that they had over me as they did previously. And when he lifts my head, I can rejoice with you when good things happen to you. I don't have to compare myself or wonder why that didn't happen to me or why you have this and I don't have that. Because really, my eyes are lifted. My head is lifted and it's all good. But you gotta go after him. You gotta enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, kids, now I'm talking to you kiddos. One of the things that we can be most thankful about is that Jesus knows your name. He knows every single one of you. Even it's hard to see you sometimes because you sit kind of low down in the chairs. But Jesus sees every one of you. And he is full of love for you. And, you know, when he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, how many of you have ever heard that before? Raise your hand if you're a kid and you've heard about that, how Jesus died and he rose again. Awesome. That's a good thing, mom and dad. And your child will get that more and more as they grow, but they understand that. When Jesus died and rose again from the dead, he took away our sin. That's right. And he made us innocent. And he took away our guilt. He made us, and our dirt of our heart, and he made us clean before him. And you know why he did that? Because he loves you. And he doesn't just love you a little bit. He loves you like this much. Who's the tallest guy in here? I don't know. Hey, Dave, stand up for a second. Put Davin down for a second. Kids, look at this. Here's the tallest guy I know at Crossbridge right now. All right? Sorry. Hold out your arms. He loves you that much. He's taller than Pastor Kirk. He loves you. Jesus loves you that much. Okay, you can be. No, stay for the rest of the service. Stay up. No. And Jesus doesn't want you to forget that. And so when you don't want to forget something, sometimes you come up with a reminder. And that's what Jesus did for us in something we call communion. he gave us a reminder. Now, like, he could have reminded you and said, hey, every time you wake up and you get dressed in the morning, I want you to remember that I love you and I'm with you. But you only get up and get dressed one time a day, pretty much. And he could have said, well, okay, whenever you brush your teeth, remember that I love you. And that's a good thing to do. In fact, you might want to try that this week. Remember that Jesus loves you every time you brush your teeth. But you only do that like, what, maybe two times a day? And then if mom is out of town, there's a babysitter, maybe just one time. I know how it works. But instead, Jesus chose food. He chose eating as a reminder for you. He was with, because how many times a day do you do that? Three or four, maybe more than that. Yeah, there we go. I see that. I can't see this child. I just see this hand coming up. Jesus was with his disciples one time, and they were sharing a special meal. And Jesus took a piece of bread. It was different bread than like what you eat a sandwich on. It was bread that didn't have flour or hadn't been given time to rise. I don't know, you probably can't see this very much, but it was kind of really flat bread because it hadn't been given time to rise and become all fluffy. And so he took a piece of bread and he took a cup. It didn't look like this cup, but it was a cup of wine. Can you guys see that? You kids see that back there? Yeah. And he, thank you. And he took the bread and he said, in the same way, and he broke it, and he said, in the same way that I've broken this bread and I'm going to give it to you, my body is going to be broken. That was another way of talking about his body going to be nailed to the cross. He goes, my body's going to be broken for you. And then he took this cup of wine that he had. It was probably a wooden goblet, like not very fancy. And he said, in the same way this wine is red, kind of looks a little bit like blood, though it's not, my blood is going to be shed for you so that you have these two reminders of what I've done when I died and rose again. And you'll always remember that I'm with you and that I love you, and you never forget. And so every time you eat and you eat something like food and then you drink something, whatever it is, you can remember, oh yeah, Jesus gave his body, Jesus shed his blood so that I could be right with him forever. But Jesus also told us, as all his followers in the family of God, he told us to do it together. And that's what we're gonna do right now. The band is gonna come back up on stage and they're gonna, in a moment, lead us in a song. And as they do, we're gonna stand and everybody who's a follower of Jesus or in a family of the followers of Jesus is gonna come down and you're gonna take a piece of the bread and you're gonna take a little cup like this. And your mommy may or daddy may want to carry the cup, or your grandparent may want to carry the cup for you so you don't spill it. And you're going to go back to your chair. And if you're with a family today, what I would encourage you to do is to take a moment to pray and thank Jesus, to kind of enter his gates with thanksgiving and thank him that we're forever loved by him. Just something short like that. If you're sitting next to somebody who maybe is in your life group, you can do that same thing or whatever's comfortable for you, but hold on to it. And then after everyone's been served, we'll take and eat the bread and drink the, this is grape juice, it's not wine, but we'll do it together and enter his gates with thanksgiving all at the same time. Jesus, God, thank you for being real in who you said you are. Thanks for declaring us your children, your forever children, forever with you, forever with us. And now we eat and drink, remembering what you did to make us your own. Let's do it together. Love to us. I think we just can't get too much of that. You just can't get too much of that. just continue to speak that. We thank you, Lord.